I'd like to read from Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Then from Genesis 1, verse 26, read through chapter 2, verse 7. And our text will be verses 26 and 27, the first two verses that we plan to read, and then also verse 7. Of chapter 2, the last verse we plan to read at this time. There we read this word of God. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. The image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heaven. Every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and became a living soul. Thus far we read in God's word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sixth day of history included the great culmination of the Lord's creative work. Up to this day, God revealed that his creative work was continuing to reach, as it were, a climax. On the first day, you'll remember, God created, as it were, the building blocks of creation. He set the foundation of the creation in its entirety. Then God proceeded on the basis of those building blocks, as it were, upon that foundation, to separate what God had made between the firmament that was above and the earth below. Then God added the dry land and the sea, and put plants upon the dry land, cover the face of the earth, and at the same time to provide a beautiful house for Adam and Eve. Then God, on the fourth day, added the creatures and the firmament above and in the seas below. Or on the fourth day added, the creatures in the skies above, the sun, the moon, and the star, all the planets which we can see today. Then on the fifth day, that's when God added to the firmament above the birds, the fish in the seas. And then on the sixth day, God created the land animals, all the things that live upon the earth. All of that work was progressing forward, moving forward by the hand of God according to his wisdom to the pinnacle or the climax of creation, man, male and female. But before God concludes that crowning work of his creation, we find in our text that God pauses. After God made the land animals, and in that pause, he consults with himself. God said, "Let us." Then goes on to say what God wanted to do. We might wonder, with whom is God consulting? With whom is he speaking there? Let us. Is he speaking to the angels in the heavens above? Is he speaking to the creatures upon the earth? To the lions? To the cats and the dogs? And the gorillas? And the apes? To whom is God speaking? God consulted, beloved, with himself, because creation is the work of God alone. The triune God speaks here. And although the truth of the Trinity is not clearly revealed until the fullness of time, when Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River and the dove descends upon him, picturing the Holy Spirit, and then the voice from heaven comes and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," where we as the church through Scripture with John the Baptist say, yes, God is three in one. This is the proof. Although that clear revelation is not there in Genesis, nevertheless, it's already hinted at, we might say. God speaks of himself in the plural. God also has spoken of himself in chapter 1 in the singular, but strikingly now also in the plural. Why at this moment does God reveal the truth that he is not a one-person God, but a multi-person God? Why does he here reflect that he is not a lonely God, but a God of friendship? And the reason is, he is about to establish the crowning work in his creation, which will fully reflect the truth that the Creator is the living God with a life of fellowship. So with the creation of man, the truth that God is the covenant family God, the three-personed God, three in one, reflected in the truth that God made man, male and female, and then set them in marriage. That's the crowning achievement of God on the sixth day. That's the creation of man that we consider this evening. Well, notice, first of all, he is a divinely unique creation. Secondly, notice his special characteristic, finally his necessary duty. We notice Adam and Eve were created by God as a separate work and a distinct work of God. Now we must say that theistic evolution maintains that man is not a separate work of God. He is maybe a distinct work of God, but not separate, not on his own. in a different category among the creatures of God. Theistic evolution maintains man is biologically connected to animals. He is an offspring of gorillas and apes, which lived on the earth on the sixth day. Theistic evolution maintains that the human body, therefore, and man himself was formed progressively out of the ape. The way our human body has formed and the fact that we are male and female came into being, we're told, by those who maintain that false teaching about 30,000 years ago. It had to go through a long process of transition from apes finally till when in man somehow there was inserted a soul different than the animal. So along that continuum of change, man began as an ape, and then a very ape, human kind of a person, and then half ape, and half human, and then finally 5% ape and 95% human, and then finally 100% human, at which time he received his soul. Theistic evolution must maintain and does maintain that then our first parents are not Adam and Eve, as the Heidelberg Catechism teaches, the Bible teaches, but actually our first parents are the apes or the predecessors to the apes and that long chain of animals that goes back millions and millions of years. The Bible rejects that, beloved. The pause in Genesis 1, verse 26, among other things, indicates there is a distinct separation between what God had finished and now what he is about to do, before he puts the capstone on all of his creation. And that capstone is not the same as anything else that God had made prior to that moment on the sixth day. God's last creative work, which would be Eve, would be special. God would make that special work not with means, by means of a long process of transition and change from one animal and then to Adam, but Adam and Eve would be created immediately without means and instantly. The question is, you see, out of what womb did Adam and Eve come forth to be that unique, distinct, special creature from God? What was the womb out of which Adam came, of which he was born? Was it the womb of an ape? In spite of what man may think and theorize and prophesy about on the basis of his theories, the Bible teaches that the womb of Adam was the hand and the word and the spirit of God. And with Adam, we read in Genesis 2, verse 7, God formed him. Whereas with the other creatures, God called them forth. Here, God stands as the sovereign potter over the dust of the earth, and he formed man by his hand. And out of the womb of his hand and word and spirit breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and there stood Adam before his face. Not as a baby, but as a grown, mature man. Special creation of God. Very complex. That's why we confess in Psalm 139 as we sang, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that was especially true from the viewpoint Adam stood before God there without sin, no death in him. Man was created with the gifts of intellect and reason, wisdom and knowledge. He had a spiritual nature, given a special home where God would meet with him in the Garden of Eden, given a special task in that garden as the center of the universe, the center of God's creation, given authority from God to rule all those creatures which God had made and now put under Adam's government. He was created a creature that came the closest to God, to the Creator, in a personal relationship of friendship, of communication, of speaking together. Being that close, then, he was made male and female and set in marriage as a reflection of the covenant life, the living relationship or life in which God himself exists eternally, in a life of fellowship and friendship. And so there stand Adam and Eve at the end of the sixth day, created in life, a life of fellowship, surrounded by life, animals made in pairs, male and female. The plants before them made also in family, all reflecting very clearly to them the truth which they could see. God is the Creator, yes, but not a lonely God, not a one-person God, but the living covenant God. Yes, we must understand and underscore the truth. This was an instantaneous creation. Some might try to insert long periods of time in Genesis 2, verse 7, between God forming man out of the dust of the ground and then breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, and there is in between those two phrases thousands or millions of years. Not so. Our text records infallibly a work of God which took place in a very, very short, brief moment. So that when the sun set on that 24-hour day, the sixth day of history, there were Adam and Eve. Adam made from the dust of the earth, breathed into him his nostrils, the breath of life. Eve made from the rib of Adam. That quickly. And made mature. Adam was not a 5-year-old in paradise, nor Eve. Adam was made by God as a man, Eve as a woman. Looked as though they had lived in paradise for many, many, many years, fully capable to commune together, full knowledge, righteousness and holiness. Adam and Eve, you see, never had a childhood, never were teenagers. That's the way God made them. God made them, in the second place, a living soul. Genesis 2, verse 7. Made a living soul, we understand that Adam had an earthly side to him. One complete being, yes, not two persons glued together or two separated parts. God made this and then he made that and then he stuck them together. God in one act made Adam a living soul, one human being, made of the earth earthy, so that the dust that is in the ground below us and the minerals that are found in the ground, in your yard, those same kind of minerals are found in your bodies. Yes, we are of the earth, earthy. There's dust in us. There's dirt in us, so to speak. Being bound to the earth, then Adam could not step up into heaven. His life was not to live in heaven. His life was to live in the earth. Of the earth, earthy, he was. But then because God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man as a living soul had a spiritual side to him. He had a personal, rational aspect to himself. He had the ability to reason, to will, to think, to understand, to communicate, to know right from wrong, and originally was able to do only the right. He had a relationship with God. He knew God, his creator, and understood that relationship and the duties of that relationship to God. Adam, in that sense, then, was not an animal, could not be an animal. When the animal dies, his soul ceases to exist. But when a man dies, does his soul cease to exist? Scriptures teach no. When a man dies, yes, his body goes to the grave. Then the judge of heaven and earth, Jehovah, the Creator, the Holy One, determines and judges that the unrighteous and their souls will go to hell. But the righteous, whom God is good, he receives to the glory afterward, according to Psalm 73, verse 24. Man is a living soul, has a soul. That's how man was made originally in the beginning. That man was made a living soul is significant in terms of Christ. We must see that God made Adam this way with a view to Christ. That's why you have in the passage which we read, when God views what he had seen and what he had made, he said it was not just good, but very good. For when God made Adam's human nature, God was already beginning to prepare the human nature of Christ. Christ received his human nature from Adam through a long line of the seed of the woman, through the virgin birth. And although Christ did not receive the original sin of Adam, that corruption of Adam, nevertheless, he was made in the likeness of men, in the likeness of Abraham and David and Adam. So the historical starting point of the birth of Christ in Bethlehem is Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, and Genesis 2, verse 7. That's where the birth of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, begins in history, as God has foreordained. That's why in Luke chapter 3, in the genealogy of Christ there, Christ is traced back all the way to Adam. Adam is called the Son of God. Christ is a son of Adam. That indicates to us this is the seed of the woman. What is the womb which brings forth Christ? Is it an ape? No. It's the hand, the word, and the Spirit of God that applies to Adam, but that also applies to the incarnation, coming of Jesus Christ. That's important, for Adam is a type of Christ. The first Adam points to the second Adam. You cannot separate the two. Adam was created and put into many positions in his original place in paradise. The covenant head of the human race, a representative of the human race. He was the root of the human race, Lord over the creation, head of his wife in marriage. That's a type of Christ. He is the root of Jesse, the root of that elect nation of the new humanity of the Father. He is the covenant head of his elect, given to him from before the foundation of the world. He is Lord over all the creation, all creatures at God's right hand for the sake of his kingdom of grace. And there he is the head also of his wife, the church, who is the second Eve. You see and begin to see, beloved, how important it is to believe the historical, literal truth of an Adam and an Eve in the beginning, lest we deny its reality in the second Adam and the second Eve, Christ and his church. Those who do not believe in the miracle of creation, those who believe in theistic evolution, thus denying the miracle of creation and trying to explain and believe scientifically and on the basis of what's called today scientific principles that one can observe with their eyes in a laboratory or in the archaeological field, they eventually will deny, they go down a path, they embrace a principle which will work through in their theology, either in themselves personally or in their generations, that they will deny the miracle of the coming of the second Adam. If they believe that Adam was offspring of an ape, then they cannot really believe that Christ is the seed of the woman. Must be the seed of something else. And then Christ is merely the best that Adam could possibly be. Or maybe a repair job to what Adam messed up. Or simply someone to give us an example of how to make this life a better place. Something like paradise. Beloved, believing that the creation of Adam, though explained to us in one verse, in Genesis 2, verse 7, though it's that brief, yet that is what we must believe. It may not satisfy all of our curiosity about, well, how could Adam, in the beginning, be created without death, without sin? Yet that's the Word of God. Because that's the Word of God, that is what we must believe. In fact, that's the truth. That's true knowledge. That's real history. That's part of our only comfort in life and death. For that teaches us that this history does have a distinct purpose in the coming of Christ, in the fullness of time, and also in his final appearing, where that covenant of God shall be perfected, that which was being unfolded in type and shadow in the creation will be unfolded in the new heavens and earth, the new paradise which is coming. The importance then of that connection between Adam and Christ, an inseparable connection, is also shown in the fact that Adam was created in the image of God. That's his special characteristic, which makes it clear man cannot be an animal. He's entirely unique among God's creatures. What is that image of God? Is it made up of two parts, a physical part and a spiritual part? A spiritual part that may have been lost, but everybody today, whether wicked, unregenerated, regenerated, still retain. There is that idea, you know, that some think the image is made up of a physical part, man's being a man, rational and moral, and the spiritual part is that part of perfection, of righteousness, holiness, and truth, and that when man died in sin, he lost only the spiritual side of that image, but retained the physical side of that image. Is that true? What does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches in Ephesians 4, verse 24, and in Colossians 3, verses 9 through 10, which is summarized in the Catechism in Lord's Day 3, that the image of God in Adam was composed of three parts: righteousness, holiness, and truth. First of all, the knowledge. When Adam was created by God, as soon as he opened his eyes and had that consciousness, he knew God perfectly as the Creator. He could look into the creation. He could see the trees. He could see the animals. And he knew the Creator. He knew that was the name God spoke that brought that creature into being. He did not need to be taught like we do at school what this animal is or what that plant is or what that planet is. He knew. God gave him that knowledge. And he was created in holiness. He could take all the gifts which God had given to him, even that spiritual knowledge of God, and he could dedicate himself, consecrate himself, and all of those benefits and gifts to God. And then he was created in righteousness so that he could will the will of God perfectly and say, I desire to have God's will as my will. That's what I will do. And not just Adam, beloved. Eve also was created originally with that image of God. For God made man male and female, Genesis 1 teaches. Both in the image and likeness of God. Both having the knowledge, the holiness, and the righteousness to serve God faithfully. That's the image which they lost. When they fell into sin, when they believed the lie, consecrated themselves to the devil's lie, and then willed what the devil wanted them to will, no longer did they look like the children of God. No longer were they in the image and likeness of God, but in the image and likeness of the devil. That's why we need to know the second Adam. That's why we need to keep that connection between the first and the second Adam. The first Adam, which lost that image. There is the second Adam, who is in the image and likeness of God perfectly, who cannot sin, who is unable to sin, impossible for him to sin. That second Adam came into our flesh, possessing the image of God, and restores to us that image of God. Because of his death on the cross and by his regenerating spirit, who creates us again in that image of true knowledge and true holiness and righteousness, where we know God, where we take what God has given to us, all the gifts, all the benefits, and we consecrate ourselves to God as our God. Then we will his will. We do his commandments. We love him with all our heart. That's what the second Adam restores to us by his grace alone. If there is no first Adam, then there is eventually, in our confession, no second Adam either, and no hope. No gospel, nothing to say tonight. We believe. As the children learn in catechism, God is my creator. In Adam, he made us originally in his image and likeness. And because we fell, we need the second Adam, who is in the image of God and restores to us that image of God, holiness, righteousness, and truth. That makes Adam different, unique, special in comparison to all the other creatures in God's creation. The lions were not made in the image and likeness of God, or whatever other animal you might highly prize, not in the image and likeness of God. Only Adam. For Adam, as Luke chapter 3, verse 38 teaches, was the son of God. He behaved like God. He spoke like God. He talked God's language. He knew God's language when he saw the animals come past him through the garden. He could read what God was saying in those animals and say, that's what that animal is. That's what God said to make that animal. And though Adam was created a little lower than the angels, yet he possessed a complete glory, a perfect life, a finished earthly life, where all his needs were perfectly met. He lived in God's house, perfectly cared for as God's son by creation. Created then in a father-son relationship. That makes us realize then his resulting duty was as that creation of God in that kind of a relationship, being created in a father-son relationship, God put upon Adam the demand of love. Love me. Serve me. Worship me. It means, beloved, that covenant relationship that Adam had with God was not a covenant of works. Some have described it that way. Adam entered a covenant with God, a covenant in which he had to do, perform righteousness. While he performed righteousness, his righteousness maintained the favor of God with him. And eventually, if Adam had remained perfect, he had continued to maintain that favor of God with him, Adam would have then obtained a life which God had not given him in paradise. He would have obtained something higher, a higher life in heaven. And thus, the covenant of works teaches that relationship that Adam had with God was not made by God. He was not created in that relationship. Adam had to maintain his place with God because of his obedience, because of his works, because, as he was commanded, he would not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but only eat of the tree of life. But is that really what the text, scriptures teach? Is that kind of a covenant relationship? We don't read of it that way here in the text. We don't read of Adam doing something which obligated God to do something in response again to him. Adam giving God works and then God saying, okay, now I must give you life. God gave Adam life. And in return, Adam gave God love and thanksgiving. All that Adam had, you see, Adam owed to God. God owed Adam nothing. God gave to Adam all that he needed. He needed nothing more than what he had received in paradise. He had received a finished rest originally. What more did he need? And besides, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. He could never have attained heaven by whatever he did upon the earth, even from that viewpoint. God, in his mercy, as the Creator, revealed his mercy in such a way he willed that perfect happiness of Adam and Eve in paradise by giving them everything they needed. He held nothing back. They needed nothing more. They would receive nothing more than that finished rest and peace they had with God in paradise. They had, beloved, a relationship of life. relationship of friendship, of communication, speaking together, a relationship of love. God loved Adam first in response with the abilities God gave to him in that image. Adam and Eve loved each other and God. What a beautiful relationship it was. Nevertheless, it was a relationship of unequals. God did not come down on their level. He remained the sovereign one. He remained the judge, as Genesis 3 teaches. He remained the independent one. Adam and Eve were totally dependent upon God. All that they had, as we sang in Psalter number 383, all that I am, I owe to thee. We say that today in the day of salvation. They could say that in the day of creation too. And so their duty was to be the children of God, children of the Creator, friends, servants to Him. We're in God's house. God made this creation. We stand in the Holy of Holies, here upon God's temple in the earth. Our duty is to serve Him. The Lord gives that mandate of service in Genesis 1, verse 28. Adam has said, you are the king now. Rule and subdue this creation. You are God's office bearer now in the creation, Adam. You must now serve him. They were given the command to multiply and replenish the earth. Be faithful in that work of creation. Go out into the creation to see my glory. Serve and to love me with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. That was their duty. That was their life. That was their happiness. That was their rest and joy. That's the mandate, beloved, which we ruined in sin, but which is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the second Adam from heaven. And he fulfills that mandate principally, not to reestablish the old paradise. Christ moves history forward to the new paradise, where the covenant of God, the finished rest, will be fully revealed in God's church by His Spirit. And that's the paradise, beloved, to which we look. That's the paradise to which we train our children to look. That's the paradise for which we serve and seek the kingdom of God first. We don't look back to the old. The old has been lost because of our sin in Adam. For not only did Adam sin and transgress God's covenant, so did we. But the good news, beloved, is that unto you a son has been given, a child has been born, of the first Adam, the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, the friend servant of Jehovah, come into our flesh to die on Calvary's cross, to rise again the third day, and as our covenant head, to bring us into that everlasting peace, that perfect paradise in which it is impossible for us to sin, in which it is impossible to lose. Life which He already begins in us through regeneration, which He restores to us that image of Jehovah, so that we are now the friend servants of God, created in Christ Jesus as new creatures, that new creation, with the task to love Him with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. And that covenant relationship is that relationship, that life which is finished in Jesus Christ. A relationship of friendship, of fellowship, in which we thank and praise God all the days of our life. Do that, beloved. Live each day in that thanksgiving. Not only is there a first Adam, through the first Adam, there is also opened the way for the second Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, through whom and because of whom we have the hope for us and our children to belong to that second Eve, which shall stand before the second Adam on his throne in glory. Amen. Let us pray.